Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
In just a few moments, as we continue our journey through the 10 words on Sinai, the 10 commandments. But as we've already mentioned, there is a lot that's happening, and this is that point in the month of May where things begin to get going, and it seems like we constantly have something happening week after week for the rest of the summer. We've already mentioned the Landmen's coming to be with us on the 17th, and we're thankful for that, thankful for them being with us, and I know you'll want to do whatever you can to welcome them. Speaking from experience, this church is very good at making people feel at home, making ministers feel at home. I know that's what's going to happen, and we're thankful for that. Also on the 17th is going to be our Senior Sunday that night. And you won't want to miss that because we'll have a special presentation for our graduating seniors and for those who are college graduates will also be recognized. And then there's a special program for our high school seniors and their families right after our evening service. This is something every year that I know Chris works very hard on. And he's put together a great deal, and we'll continue to do that this week. We want to be thankful for them and supportive of them. And then the next weekend begins our Future Ministers Camp and our Spiritual Growth Camp for our girls. And I know that you probably came to worship tonight thinking, I wish I knew a way to help with Future Ministers Camp. And if you thought that, you're in luck, because we have some ways you can help. Hopefully there were some sheets that were passed around in your Bible class today. One of the things that is very important at this camp and with our Girls Spiritual Growth Camp meeting with us, when you put the guys and the girls together and the counselors and the teachers, we'll have close to 100 people. And a lot of those people will be teenage boys. And when it comes to food and teenage boys, you can never have enough. And so hopefully in your class you've signed up to help bring food for a different one of the dinner meals for the Monday night meal. That's Memorial Day weekend. And so we have a couple of classes that will just be giving towards a barbecue dinner that night. But for the rest, we're really relying on the members here. You always do a great job. There's always more than enough. And we just want to remind you of that coming up. Also, any snacks that you want to drop by the office, I promise those will get eaten during the week. You know, just the real healthy stuff. A lot of, you know, cookies and chips and just all the really good stuff that will get them through the week. We manage to go through just about anything you all can give for snacks. And so we're really thankful for that. I'm grateful that this congregation has made both of these possible. Our Girls Spiritual Growth Camp was a huge success last year. They had an awesome time. We've got people signing up for that. And these were ways that we can impact the community. We can impact the church. And I'm grateful for that. Also, we have our sign-up sheets for Horizons that are out. And if you remember, the church will pay for any Graymeer teens that want to go to Horizons. But we will need you to turn your forms in by the end of the month. And so those are out there. And parents, you'll want to make use of that. One of the things that I enjoy that we do on Sunday nights is sometimes we'll learn new songs and sometimes we'll sing a song that we just may not have sung in a while. And this is one of those that's been around for a while, but we haven't sung it. And especially as we think about what we spent time studying about this morning, this song really came to mind. So let's sing this together. As we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we've looked at each one on a Sunday night, and some of them have probably been easier for us to address than others. Some of them are things that even our society still considers to be wrong. Last week we spent some time thinking about the command that prohibits murder. Well, we still generally as a society understand that that's wrong. But the challenging part comes when, as we work through this list, we get to some of the issues that it opens up for us that our society might have a different view on. Issues that we might have had affect us and our families. One of the things that happens when you take a scripture and you work through it, or you take a book of the Bible and you work through it, is you have to face up to things that aren't really pleasant for us to face up to. It's part of one of the reasons I believe we know Scripture is inspired. It's from God. That it profits us not only for teaching, but also rebuking us in ways we need to be rebuked and corrected and encouraged and instructed. And this is one of those times as we work down this list. Someone wrote about T.B. Larimore, a preacher who preached years ago, one of the great influential preachers and one of my favorites to read about. And he was asked why, after T.B. Larimore preached and he came forward, even though he'd heard many other sermons, he didn't decide to become a Christian until after he heard Larimore preach. And his response, I think, is profound. He said, "I've heard many other preachers tell me that I was going to hell, and they seem pleased to do it. But when I heard Brother Larimore preach, he told me the truth, but I could tell he hated to say it to me." It was something in the way that he spoke that showed that his heart broke with the message he had to give. And there are going to be times and passages as you look through Scripture that are heartbreaking to talk about. Tonight, we see one of those listed in the Ten Commandments. It's easy enough for us to rattle off as we start going through the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Do not commit adultery. It's easy for us to say that, and yet we live in a society that downplays commitment and often glorifies being unfaithful. I'm not talking about just commitment in a marriage relationship. I'm talking about commitment in general. How many times when you're flipping through the channels and you hear commercials, do you hear something like, no commitment required, no long-term commitment needed. You can cancel at any time. You can get out of this at any time. Well, that's one thing if we're talking about what cell phone provider we're using, or if we're talking about a subscription that we're signing up for. But it's another thing to think about the way this lack of commitment has influenced just about everything. We don't want to be committed to anything long term. As a society, we don't want to be held down to anything long term. And so the words of the Ten Commandments sound almost foreign when they land on the 21st century ears. And so I want us to think a little bit tonight, not just about that specific command, but like we did last night, backing up in the broader focus, thinking about unfaithfulness in general. And we're going to do that by focusing on some guardrails that we can set up. If you've ever been driving, you know it can be a little tense if you're driving in a place where there is a drop-off and there's not a guardrail there. You know where the edge is, but if you're driving up, maybe it's sort of a mountainous road, or maybe it's just even up on a hill, and there's a steep drop-off, and there's no guardrail. There's nothing that's separating your tire from just the few feet and then a drop-off. That can be scary. We know the importance of guardrails. They keep us on the road. Or if you've been driving and you're going down the interstate and maybe something happens and you swerve a little bit to the side, you know what it's like to hit those indentions that are there to sort of wake people up if they might be asleep or weaving in the road. There's something about that that warns us to stay on the road. And so those guardrails, those little indentions in the road, they're warning us we're not in danger yet. We're not off the road yet. We haven't fallen off the side yet. But there's a warning that it's coming and that we need to be careful. And so as we think about setting up guardrails, I want us just to think specifically about this command in Exodus 20:14, and about what we see Scripture teach us about marriage, about faithfulness, and what that means for our relationship to God. Unfaithfulness, as we see in Scripture, comes with a cost. When you make the decision to be unfaithful, there's a cost that's there. First of all, it impacts our relationship with God. It's interesting to me to see the way in which every sin we commit, first and foremost, impacts our relationship with Him. When we get to Leviticus and we start seeing some specifics in the laws there in the Old Testament, we find out that the penalty for this sin was death. Even in the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish teachings, there were harsh penalties for adultery. In one case, strangulation. When we get to Genesis 39, there's a situation in which Potiphar's wife has been making advances toward Joseph, and finally he decides, when she comes and confronts him, he decides he has to get out of there. He has to remove himself from the situation. And the reason he gives in turning her down, he says he cannot commit adultery because it would be a sin against God, in verse 9 of Genesis 39. Now, obviously, that's not the only part of that aspect of that action that would have been a sin, but Joseph was thinking first and foremost of his relationship with God. Unfaithfulness affects our relationship with God. And that's why when we read Jesus talking about marriage in Matthew 19, he makes that statement, those whom God has joined together should not be separated by men. That's why a lot of times in a marriage ceremony, you'll hear that statement, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I think that's an important statement to put in there. It's a reminder of what takes place in marriage, that God is the one who unites. And so it's important for us to realize that. Hebrews 13, verse 4 reminds us that marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. There's judgment there when unfaithfulness enters the picture. And so it impacts our relationship with God. But there's also a cost when we're thinking specifically about what the Ten Commandments deal with. Adultery, there's a cost to the spouse. There's a cost to the other person. And this is difficult. This is painful. Because the only actions that we can control are our own. And so I understand that when we talk about this subject, it didn't take me long in ministry to realize how many families are impacted by decisions that one person made that have affected the spouse, that have affected the entire family. We can't control decisions others make, but we can decide, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to try to be committed. I'm going to try to set up guardrails. When Paul would write about the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7, he would remind them that neither the husband or the wife has full control over their bodies, that a body doesn't belong to you alone. It belongs first to God. It's His temple. But also there's a sense in which it belongs to the spouse. That's why Genesis 2 would describe that as being one flesh. So it hurts the other person. And in a very real way, it's a sin against ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul's writing about this kind of sexual sin. And he says, every other sin is outside yourself, but there's something about adultery that Paul would describe as being a sin against your flesh, a sin against your body. There's something about that that has different implications. Not that that other sins don't separate you from God and this one does. It just means there are different consequences for that. And the Proverbs writer would describe that as the one who commits adultery lacks sense. He who destroys himself does it. In Proverbs 6:32. I probably don't have to tell you about the cost. Chances are we know someone, or even in our own lives, have been impacted by it. So let's look next at the steps we can take. We can't control other people, but what can we do in our relationships? Our relationship with God, if we're married, our relationship with our spouse, if we're thinking about just being faithful and serving God. How do we make that decision to be faithful? Because there's a path to unfaithfulness that takes place. It doesn't just start overnight. And in fact, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we talked about last week how murder is addressed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but he also points back to anger. He says, you know, there's an anger issue that starts before the murder issue is ever on the table. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, we see something similar. When he says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we see that our actions outside begin in our hearts. And Jesus is pointing us back to that important path. The path to unfaithfulness begins in our heart. And so Jesus is helping us deal with the root of this problem. It's interesting to see even the way Paul would address that in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 6. When he's dealing with everything that was happening in Corinth, he would remind them this isn't something that's morally neutral, that would bring, it brings consequences. And he would encourage them to flee immorality. Sounds a lot like that Joseph strategy. To understand that what starts in my heart is going to be manifest in my actions, and it may be that I need to remove myself from the situation to make sure that nothing gets started in my heart, that nothing gets stirred up in my mind that's going to lead to somewhere I shouldn't go. Willard Harley wrote the book His Needs, Her Needs, and he contends that according to his research, most affairs he's dealt with don't begin as a result of physical attraction. They begin, and you have individuals who start sharing with someone else, a member of the opposite sex who isn't their spouse, and that kind of connection is what leads to those affairs. One of the things we discuss anytime I sit down with a couple for premarital counseling is that we should never be closer to a member of the opposite sex than we are to our spouse. It's good to have friends. It's good to have people we can confide in. It's good to have people we can talk to. But if we're not setting up that guardrail, if we're not blocking that path to that kind of temptation, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. I can remember a few years ago having a professor who talked about working with someone who had been involved in an affair and who, through the forgiveness of his spouse and the support of others, had done the hard work necessary of restoring their marriage. And one of the things that he said was, "I kept overlooking some little warnings along the way." We often think that temptation is going to come at us like one big final exam. It's kind of the end of the semester, sort of final exams, testings on everybody's mind. And if we can get ready for a final exam, I can study and I can get ready to sit down for a final exam. But usually what happens is there are a lot of little pop quizzes along the way to temptation. There are a lot of little things here and little things there. And if I'm not in tune to that, and if I'm not looking at those pop quizzes, then by the time the big temptation sneaks up on me, I won't be prepared. And so what do we do to set up guardrails in our life to keep us on the right road? Understanding that we can only control what we do, but how can we live in the way God wants us to? I think there are a couple of things that Scripture teaches us. And again, as we go through these lessons and these topics, even in such difficult areas, we're not saying anything that we've never heard from Scripture before. These are biblical principles, but they're needed principles. And so we need to think about these things. What can we do now? One marriage counselor I talked with said that so many times he feels that we're trying to address needs where a marriage relationship has come sort of off a cliff and we're there at the bottom of the cliff trying to deal with it. And he said, wouldn't it be great if we had people who would invest in building up something to keep them from going off that cliff? What if we could deal with it before it happened? I know in this congregation, we've tried to do some things to help deal with situations before they might occur. We've had several of our couples here serve as marriage mentors to younger couples and just spend time once a month sitting down, having dinner with them, going over some really basic questions, just helping to get to know them and to have someone they can confide in, someone they can connect to. If we can think about ways we can help others set up these guardrails, it would be powerful for us. And so the first is choosing to cherish your spouse. 1 Peter 3 describes the way in which husbands and wives live together. And I'd like to read the first 7 verses of that chapter. There's a lot that Peter's dealing with here, but I love the way we see the relationship described. In verse 1, he writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. as with someone weaker. Your translation might say the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You have here a description of a husband and wife living together. As I mentioned, Paul is dealing with situations, apparently, in which there's a focus on what's on the outside. There's a focus on braided hair or external beauty that might display wealth in that culture. And he's saying, that's not the point of what beauty is. Focus on what's in the inside. And that phrase in verse 7, when Paul describes the weaker vessel or someone weaker, I know how that can sound. Especially if you're a wife reading that thing, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? It seems to me that when we're reading through this text and looking at the way that language is described, that you're treating a wife as something precious. That it's something you want to take care of. That it's something that's valued and precious and loved, and you're guarding that. And so you have this relationship between a husband and a wife that is not just caught up in externals, but in internally seeking to have behavior that glorifies God, seeking to treat each other in a way that glorifies God, seeking to value one another. The behavior and conduct of both is very important. And so it's not that one is weaker and one isn't. I mean, Peter has just said that there are ways in which wives can convert their husbands. He's not saying that they're weaker in any sort of way other than there's a sense of value that's placed. And so you have God's plan for the marriage relationship, and you have the role that each plays serving God, but also cherishing each other. It's a choice that's made. It's a choice that's made because there are going to be times when we're not going to be very lovable. There might be times we don't feel very likable. And yet when we think about God's plan for marriage, there's a choice that's there to intentionally cherish one another. And then intentionally guarding our marriage. 127th Psalm puts it this way in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." And so marriages that want to serve God should be built on that common spiritual foundation. No one else in our culture is going to guard our marriages for us. There's nothing that's out there in the world we live that's going to do the work of intentionally guarding our marriages for us. In fact, there are even websites. The Today Show reported on one not too long ago. Websites set up to help people find someone with whom to have an affair. One of those websites in the Today Show piece had the motto, "Life is short, have an affair." Our society is not going to guard our marriages for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We're going to have to focus on serving God. We're going to have to allow God's Word to provide those guardrails in our life that keep us on track and keep us where we need to go. We need to be proactive. And then we back up even to a broader picture of unfaithfulness. There's a path that we see the Israelites repeat a lot. And that is, they would be faithful to God, and then things would be going pretty well, and then they'd sort of get relaxed, and maybe they were influenced by the nations that were around them, and they started sort of serving some of those gods, and they'd slip into idol worship, and then you had something devastating that comes through, they turn back to God, you know, God forgives them. There's a cycle that keeps happening over and over again. And so we're going to have to set up in our lives some guardrails to make sure I don't get to the point where I've slipped into not being dedicated to God. I want to guard areas of my life where I know it might be easy for me to slide into habits that don't glorify God. That it might be easy for me to rationalize, well, this one area of my life isn't really all that important if I'm a Christian. I can have this. Surely God wouldn't take this from me. And we sort of slip into unfaithfulness. And again, just like the marriage relationship, unfaithfulness to God begins here. It begins in our hearts. It begins in our minds. And those little pop quizzes that come along, those little tests, those little reminders that are supposed to get us on track, if we just ignore those all of a sudden, there'll be a big temptation. And we might turn around and wonder where our faith is. We haven't been cultivating it. We haven't been seeking to grow it. Have we set up these guardrails in my life? We could almost say, in a similar way, we need to choose to cherish the God that we serve. That we need to intentionally guard our relationship with Him. Make sure that there's nothing in our lives that's taking us away from serving God. As we do that, we're setting up guardrails that let us know when we're getting too close to the edge. That let us know when we need to make a course correction. And to adjust and to get back on track. I know that as we discuss subjects like this, we're in a room full of people in different situations. But can I tell you something that is incredibly encouraging in Scripture? It's encouraging in Scripture to see the way, time after time, there are individuals that have terrible things happen to them, and sometimes even individuals who decide to do terrible things, who decide to sin, who decide to be unfaithful to God. And the times when those individuals who do those things are willing to turn back to God, there's forgiveness that's there. And sometimes it's easy for us to look at our situation, a situation which might not be caused by us at all. We might not have done anything, and now we've set up here and we're wondering, well, how can I be useful? How can I be effective? It may be that we've been in an unfaithful situation. And our lack of faith has caused us to be in a place where we wonder, how can God ever forgive me? How can we be effective? One of the constants in the story of Israel that we talked about, and the constants even in our own life, is that when we come back to God, when we truly dedicate ourselves to Him, that forgiveness will be there. Because God is faithful to forgive us. There are times my faith isn't perfect. There are times I'm going to be unfaithful. There are times I'm going to make mistakes. But I don't have to doubt God's faith. There might be other people in my life that are going to let me down, but I don't have to doubt that God will let me down because God is faithful to forgive us. Tonight, if you need forgiveness, if you need a faithful God to come to your aid, if you need to submit your will to His, the greatest example of love that we have in Scripture is available for every single person, no matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in. No matter if you look back at your life and say, you know, I haven't really been faithful to God, that life of faith can start right now. We have that opportunity. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.